السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين وعلى آله وصحبه ومن استنى بسنته إلى يوم الدين. اللهم اجعلنا منهم ومن الذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات وتواصوا بالحق وتواصوا بالصبر، آمين يا رب العالمين. ثم ما بعد. Just for those who weren't paying attention before, I'll say it again. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Very good. I had a really cool joke written out on the screen. I was so proud of myself, but the connection didn't work, so I'll just tell it to you. 10 minutes ago, I wrote on the screen, we will start at 7:10 sharp because we're Muslims. Also, you should be grateful because if it was a Pakistani wedding, we'd start at 11:30 a.m. the next day. Anyhow, I'd like to, first of all, thank all of you for making the time and coming to this program, the last divine speech I'll try to teach, inshallah ta'ala, in the U.S. This seminar, for those of you that are just coming out of curiosity, is an attempt to appreciate the beauty of the Qur'an in as easy as and in English as possible. We might even have some non-Muslim guests and friends with us tonight. So I'll try to keep my language as simple and easy as I can. And if I do use Arabic terminology, I'll try my best to translate it and make it easier and easier to understand, okay? You know, a lot of times Muslims use language that we understand among each other. We say things like iman and taqwa and hadith and ayah and surah, and we use all these terms that we understand, but that doesn't mean that a non-Muslim hearing that understands them, right? Regardless, tonight's attempt, what we're going to do tonight in these very quickly passing by 3 hours or less, well, actually 2 hours and 50 minutes, I might have to steal 10 minutes back from you at the end of the program, but regardless, these few hours we have together is going to be an attempt at appreciating some things about Surah Al-Fatiha. All we're going to dedicate tonight to is the first surah of the Qur'an. And I want to get right down to business. I want to start right away and not take any more time in introduction. Actually, the introduction to the rest of the program will kind of automatically be covered as you appreciate what's happening in our discussions about the Fatiha. And I'll give you a little bit of a picture of what are we going to do tomorrow and then what are we going to do on Sunday. At the same time, I should also warn you and remind you, in our programs in Bayina, we don't discriminate against moms who have loud children unless they are psychopaths. So if you have a child that has those kinds of tendencies, like he has the potential of being an imam in the future, then you take a walk with him and then come back again and let him make the noise. You don't get up from your place though until one of the other sisters gives you the look of death. That is a good indication that you should probably take a walk, okay? I won't do that because I can't, but sisters, be on the lookout and do offer the look of death in case of emergency. Don't just offer it at any, like, a child just looks at you and you just go. You know, like, don't do that. But if you see a psychopath, yes, do it. Okay, so let's get started. The first question we're going to ask ourselves about this first surah, I will never use the word chapter the rest of the weekend. All I will keep using is what word? Surah. Surah. I will not use the word chapter. I personally am convinced that is not the right word to use for the surah of the Qur'an. The closest thing to that in other books may be chapter, but the Qur'an technically doesn't have chapters. Chapters are things that are built one on top of the other. In other words, you need to study chapter 1 before you study what? Chapter 2. They're not just chronological, they're progressive, and that you can't understand the next one until you understand the previous one. Well, the Qur'an was not revealed chapter 1 first, then chapter 2, then chapter 3. No, actually ayat were revealed. The first complete surah to be revealed was in fact the Fatiha. A lot of you know that the first revelation was اقرأ بسم ربك الذي خلق. The first revelation given to the Prophet ﷺ was read. The first revelation itself, the angel Jibreel Aysam told him to read, but that wasn't the whole surah, was it? That was just the first few ayat of that surah. The first complete surah that came down was Fatiha. So it's the first complete, in some sense, one unit of revelation, that's Surah Al-Fatiha. So I'll keep using the word surah itself, and we'll have a bigger conversation about what exactly a surah is, and why are all these quote-unquote verses, I won't use verses later on, I'll use what word instead? Ayahs, if you will. If you want to mix the two together, ayahs of the Qur'an. But not verses. I don't like the term verses. Because it doesn't do justice to what the Qur'an is communicating. It has its own standards that cannot be compared to any other standards. Verses are the standards of poetry. Or they are standards of things like biblical literature. right? They are not, the Quran has its own standards. So we're just going to use the word ayah for instead of verse, and we're going to use what instead of surah, or instead of chapter? I gave it away, surah, okay? So this is the surah we're studying. Now, a lot of times, you might have heard, the Muslims that are here that are praying, sometimes in different masjids, the imam is reciting and he says, Allahu Akbar, and some imams start, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Other imams start, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, out loud both, right? That's because there are different opinions among scholars. Some scholars believe that the basmala, the bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, that phrase means in the name of Allah, roughly translated, in the name of Allah, the extremely merciful, the always merciful, that first ayah is part of the Fatiha. Other scholars believe, no, it's not the part. It's not a part of the Fatiha, it's the opening to every surah, except the ninth surah. So it's just the opener to all surahs, but it's not a part of the surah. And the only time it is part of a surah is surah number 28, Surah An-Naml. That's the only time it's a part of a surah, إِنَّهُ مِن سُلَيْمَانَ وَإِنَّهُ بِسْمِ اللَّهِ الرَّحْمَنِ الرَّحِيمِ. It comes as part of an ayah. That's when it's part of a surah. Otherwise, it stands outside the count of the surah. This is why, of course, how many surahs are there in the Qur'an? Here's a pop quiz for you. How many surahs are there? 114. So if people count it as part of the ayat, they count it as part of every surah, their count of the number of ayahs is different. And if they say, no, it counts as one, and it's just the opener to all of them, then the count becomes different, doesn't it? That's why you might even have different counts of how many ayat there are in the Qur'an. This is one of those reasons, that you have a difference. Now, even though I respect both sides of the opinion, those who say that the Fatiha begins, and I won't translate yet, but the Fatiha begins with Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. And those who say Fatiha begins with what? Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Either side, I have respect, tremendous respect for both sides of this position, because on both sides you have very, very big scholars. You don't have small, like, insignificant people on either side. You have very big scholars that are convinced of either side. But because I'm presenting to you something about the Quran, it's not fair if I don't at least tell you where I stand, or what I personally find more convincing. Just because I'm sharing that with you does not necessarily mean that I'm forcing that on you. You have to do your own research if you're not satisfied. You have to look this up yourselves. That's the nature of our religion. We look things up. We ask people of knowledge. We inquire. We ask questions. That's one thing that makes our religion different from all the other religions. You're actually not supposed to ask too many questions. You're not supposed to not be satisfied with what somebody told you who has an authority in the religion, and then you shouldn't go ask anybody else. You're done. If you ask too many questions, you're deviant, your faith is bad, all this other stuff. In our religion, when you hear something and it bothers you, you have a right to ask. You have the right to seek an explanation. Of course, you should seek explanations from people who are qualified, but you have the right to seek that explanation, and actually you kind of have to seek that explanation to understand your own deen better. That's what truth stands on, is proper understanding. Now, why am I convinced that the Fatiha, the first surah of the Quran, begins with what? Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. I'm personally not convinced, from the sides that I've studied, me personally, I'm not convinced that it begins with Bismillah, I'm more convinced that it begins with Alhamdulillah. I have linguistic reasons for that, that have been offered. Some of them I'll share with you as the evening continues. But the other reason that's very compelling is actually a famous quotation taken from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. What's a quotation from a Prophet called? A hadith. A famous hadith, it's called a hadith Qudsi. A hadith Qudsi is one in which Allah tells us what, the Prophet tells us what Allah said. Allah paraphrases, or the Prophet paraphrases Allah. Before I move on though, I'll repeat that. A hadith Qudsi is when the Prophet paraphrases Allah. What word did I use that's kind of a hard word? Paraphrases. Let's understand that word, okay? If I, my daughter's sitting here, if I told my daughter, Husna, go get me some water. What is the quote? What is the quote that I just gave her? Go get me some water. She goes outside, she finds somebody and says, my dad says, get some water for him. She said, my dad says, get some water for him. Did she quote me or did she paraphrase me? She paraphrased me. She didn't use my exact words, right? A hadith Qudsi is when the teaching is from Allah. This is what the message is from Allah, but it's put in the Prophet's own words. When the message is from Allah and the words are also from Allah, that becomes what? Quran. That's Quran. But when the message is from God, but the words chosen are the Prophet himself, he puts the sentence together, he puts the verbs together, the nouns together, that's called a hadith Qudsi. They're two different kinds of revelation. You understand? That's one of the fundamental differences between Quran and Sunnah. Quran is literally from Allah. Every word was chosen by Allah. But in a hadith, the words may be chosen from the Prophet ﷺ, but the teachings are still from Allah. That's the difference. Thank you so much for recording, and I'll press pause right there. Okay. Don't record, guys. It'll be out. It'll be out. And my recording will be better than yours, I promise. Real Tariq is awesome. Okay. So what was I saying? What was I saying? Hadith what? Qudsi. Let's talk about this Hadith Qudsi. This Hadith Qudsi is about the Fatiha. Every time you read an explanation of the Qur'an, a tafsir of the Qur'an, written by any scholar, and you start reading a tafsir of Fatiha, you will probably find this Hadith Qudsi. Doesn't matter who wrote the tafsir. You'll probably find this Hadith Qudsi. It's narrated over and over and over again. It begins, قَسَمْتُ الصَّلَاةَ بَيْنِي وَبَيْنَ عَبْدِي نِصْفَيْنِ فَنِصْفُهَا لِي وَنِصْفُهَا لِعَبْدِي. I divided the prayer into two halves between myself and my slaves. Allah says, I divided the prayer between myself and my slave into two halves. What did He divide into two halves, guys? Stay awake. Prayer. But the rest of the hadith starts talking about the Fatiha. The rest of the hadith is not about the prayer, the standing, the bowing down, the ruku, the prostrating, the sujood. It's not about that. It's just about the Fatiha. What are we learning? The heart of the prayer is the Fatiha. قَسَمْتُ الصَّلَاةَ بَيْنِي وَبَيْنَ عَبْدِ نِصْفَيْنِ فَنِصْفُهَا لِي وَنِصْفُهَا لِعَبْدِي إِذْ قَالَ الْعَبْدُ وَالْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ. When the slave of Allah, when the slave says, Alhamdulillah, I say, Hamidani Abdi. Allah says, among the company of angels, every time you and I are standing in prayer, reciting Alhamdulillah, Allah says up there, my slave just praised me. He's proud of us. Then he says, Rabbil Alameen, or Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim. And every time he moves on, Allah responds to what he just said, what you and I just said. So he goes, this hadith goes through the entire Surah Al-Fatiha, from beginning to end. But where does it begin? It didn't begin with Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Where did it begin? Alhamdulillah. This in and of itself is a very compelling evidence that the actual beginning of the Fatiha is Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. It is for this reason, in this session at least, I won't be talking to you guys a lot about Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. That is a discussion in and of itself, probably requiring at least a minimum of 3 hours on its own. Just what Bismillah is. It's a huge thing. But today I want to dedicate this time to just the Fatiha. So where am I going to start from? Because of my own conviction? I'm going to start with Alhamdulillah. Okay. Now we're going to start with Alhamdulillah. I know it says it in Arabic. Relax, relax. Oh, it doesn't say anything. Oh, it got there. Good. Can everybody read that clearly? Make it a little smaller? Is that better? Okay, read that for me out loud, please. Very good. Alhamdulillah. Very good. Excellent. Clearly you've been taking tajweed classes. Excellent. Okay. So, Alhamdulillah. What does it mean? This is the opening of the Quran, folks. It means, call it out. I'll write down what you tell me. All praise be to Allah. Anybody else got a different tafsir, translation, anything? The praise belongs to Allah. Go on, anything else? Ultimate praise. That's pretty ultimate. Praise belongs to Allah. Anything else? Praise and thanks belong to Allah. There's a good bunch of, you've read a bunch of things about this before, right? Praise belongs to Allah. All praise belongs to Allah. Let me talk to you about this word, hamd. The operative word in this sentence is the word hamd. I'll write in English because it's easier for you to read. Oh, look at the Arabic. It's so cute. Hamd is two things. Hamd in the Arabic language is a combination of two things. It is praise and gratitude. Hamd is a combination of two things. What are those two things? Praise and gratitude. Actually, the Arabic language has a word for praise. And the Arabic language also has a word or two for gratitude. But when you want to combine them together, then you don't use the word for praise and you don't use the word for gratitude. You use the word that fuses them together, and that is the word hamd. So just to add to your Arabic vocabulary, those of you who can keep up a little bit, the Arabic word for praise is madh. Madh, mim, dal, and ha. Madh means praise. Another word for praise in Arabic is athana. Thana also means praise. Gratitude, the Arabic language, has the word shukr. Shukr means gratitude. But when you say hamd, what happens? Madh, which means praise, and shukr, which means thanks, what happens to them? They merge together. So let's first understand what these two things are. Is praise the same as gratitude? Are these the same thing? Okay, let me give you an example. You see a beautiful car in the parking lot. You say, wow, that's nice. What did you just do? Praise or gratitude? Praise. Do you go over to the car, pat it on the hood, and say, thank you so much, BMW? You showed praise without showing what? Gratitude. You're watching an athlete play basketball. You're watching an amazing scene. Sometimes, you know, I get to travel with my family. Sometimes we're looking at from the top of a mountain, we're looking over at the ocean in California or something. We look at it and we say, wow, this is beautiful. All of that would be what? Praise. That is praise. You could praise a sunset. You could praise. Give you an example. Somebody has a baby. Somebody's family has a baby. So you, obviously it's religious obligation for you to go and pretend like it's cute. So you go over. Look, I have 6 kids. I can talk freely about children. Okay? You go to a child. The child, usually when they come out, they look like, the Urdu word is khajur. They look like a date or a prune. Okay, they're all like wrinkly and like, like dinosaurs. Like, but when you see them, what are you supposed to say? Ah, so cute. Anyway, even if you say that, what did you just do? You praise. So you go to the child and say, oh my God, she's so cute. And as though you thank the parent, they say, oh, you're welcome. What did you do? You didn't do anything. Anyhow, praise is something else. Now let's talk about gratitude. You have a flat tire. In the middle of the road, you had a flat tire. Somebody came and helped you out. Okay? They replaced the whole thing for you. And as they're cranking it away, what's the appropriate thing for you to do? Hey, that's a pretty nice arm you got there. He's really at it there. That's awesome. Keep it up, keep it up. Come on. This is amazing. Or the right thing to do is what? I really appreciate what you're doing. Thank you. Sometimes it's time for praise. Sometimes it's time for gratitude. They're two different things. They shouldn't be confused with each other. And you know what? Even religiously, let me give you two examples from a religious point of view. Ibrahim alayhi salam, one of the greatest people that ever lived, Allah talks about his father. Some say his uncle, but regardless. What did his dad or his uncle do that was so questionable? Does anybody know? Huh? He used to manufacture idols. He owned a company called Shirk Incorporated. He was manufacturing them. That's pretty bad. So you're not just doing shirk, you're in the business of expanding shirk. You profit from shirk. That's like bad on top of bad. That's really bad, okay? Now if you're in that business, there's nothing he does that should be praised. Even if he's the father of who? Ibrahim, you can't praise him. But Allah commanded all human beings, not just Muslims, all human beings. And it's not just something that's limited to our revelation. Allah gave this to all revelations of the past. وَوَصَّيْنَا الْإِنسَانَ بِوَالِدَيْهِ حُسْنًا. We gave the human being very strong instruction to be the best they can be to his parents. At the end of the ayah, أَنِشْكُرْ لِي وَلِوَالِدَيْكَ. Be grateful to me and to both your parents. Allah didn't say, praise me and both your parents. What did He say? Be grateful. So even though Ibrahim alayhi salam will criticize what his dad does, and he will not praise what his father does, what must he still do? He must still be show gratitude. He still has to be grateful. Praise and gratitude do not always go together. They don't always go together. In the case of Ibrahim's father or uncle, it's not praise, but it's still what? Gratitude. Let's look at another example. I'll show you an example of gratitude, but no praise again. Fir'aun. Pretty bad guy. A murderer is already a bad guy. A murderer of babies? That's beyond imagination. And then a murderer of thousands of babies? And then a murderer of thousands of babies every other year? We can't even, if you saw a report like that, there's no way you could even, process that. That's the kind of evil this guy is. That's not even counting the fact that he calls himself God. It's a pretty evil guy. I mean, Shaitan would want an autograph. This guy is up there, right? But when Musa alayhi salam came to him, and Musa alayhi salam told him that he's a messenger. We'll have that conversation at the end of this program, but a glimpse here. Musa alayhi salam told him he's a messenger. He says, you're going to talk to me like that? I raised you in this house. You came here when you were a little baby. We'll let you live here. And you did that crime you did, and I haven't killed you. He made Musa alayhi salam think of a few what? A few what? Favors. He reminded Musa alayhi salam of a few of his own favors and said, how can you talk to me this way? You owe me a lot of favors, buddy. Musa alayhi salam actually acknowledged his favors. He does in fact say in Surah Al-Shu'ara, وَتِلْكَ نِعْمَةٌ تَمُنُّهَا عَلَيَّ. That is in fact a favor you did for me. When you acknowledge somebody's done a favor, what's that called? Thanks. That's a huge favor you did to me. That is the same as saying thanks. He still doesn't what? Doesn't praise him. But when thanks is necessary, thanks is given. Praise and thanks are two very different things. Is that clear to everybody? When we say Alhamdulillah, praise and thanks at the same time belong to Allah. So my translation, I'm going to make it a little smaller. Even though I don't like my own translation, praise and thanks or gratitude belong to Allah or are for Allah. That's my own suggested translation. Now let's see if some of you Arabic PhDs can remember. What is the Arabic word for praise? Alhamdulillah. Should I say Alhamdulillah or Astaghfirullah? What did I say? What's the Arabic word for praise, guys? Al-Madh. What's the Arabic word for gratitude? Now listen carefully, I'll say something in Arabic. I know you're an English audience. Hold on to your seats. Al-madhu wa shukru lillah. I'll say that again. Al-madhu wa ashukru lillah. What did I just say? Translate it for me. Praise and gratitude belong to Allah. When I translated Alhamdulillah, what did I say? Did I say the same thing? Praise and gratitude belong to Allah? So in Arabic, I could say Alhamdulillah. I could also say what else? Al-madhu wa shukru lillah. So the question is, if there's two ways of saying it, why say it this way? If the Quran is so perfect, so beautiful, and there's another way of saying it, why not just say it the other way? What difference would it make? Because in English, we're still getting the same translation, right? We're not getting a different translation. What difference does it make? Well, there's a huge difference. Arabic students here, there's lots of you here today. Khayrul kalami, maqalla wa dalla. The best kind of speech is that is very little and gets the point across. Which is lesser speech and still gets the point across? Alhamdulillah or al-madhu wa shukru lillah? Which one gets the point across immediately? Alhamdulillah gets the point across immediately. So it's already better. There's another reason. When you put a wa in between two words, the English word for wa is what? And. Then you're saying these are two different things. then you're saying they're two different things. Like if I say I brought cookies and milk. Cookies is one thing, milk is another thing. They're separate. If you say praise separately and gratitude separately belong to Allah, linguistically that means sometimes Allah deserves praise. Other times Allah deserves gratitude. It's not necessary that they have to be all the time together. What word makes sure that both of those things are together all the time? Alhamdulillah. Actually, al-madhu wa-thana'u or wa-shukru lillah would not be as good as alhamdulillah. It's better. It's better. It's superior. Allah chose the better form. There's another reason. I'll tell you something about madh and about shukr before we go on. Madh, which means what again? Remind me, guys, so I know you're still alive. Praise. Madh can be done for good reasons, genuine, sincere reasons. It can also be done for not so sincere reasons. You get pulled over on the highway, cop shows up, you say, "Nice hat, officer." That's not because you're impressed with his hat, because you don't want to get a ticket. You come late into the office, your boss calls you into his office, and you go and you say, "Wow, it's a nice tie. When'd you get that? That's nice." That's not hamd. That's not even thana, that is what? Madh. Madh could be genuine or not genuine. Also, madh can be done for living things and non-living things. I can do madh, praise of a car, a new house, a city, a beach. I can do madh of anything. But hamd is only done for the living. Hamd is more appropriate for Allah because He is the living. Hamd is more appropriate for Allah because hamd is necessarily sincere. Hamd cannot be done except with sincerity. Madh can be done without sincerity too. Like, you know how old times poets used to write praises of kings? Right? Those praises are genuine or not genuine? They're not genuine. Nowadays a new kind of madh is the kind of madh Fox does of the Republican Party. That would be madh. Okay? Some of them are genuinely like psychopaths, but like a lot of them just do madh, right? They're just flowering it up. They have an ulterior agenda behind what they do. These kinds of things, right? So that's madh. Let's talk about shukr a little bit and we'll move on. You know when gratitude happens? When do you say thank you? When do you say thank you? When someone does a favor to you. Something has been done to you, and in response you say, thank you. Somebody brought you a glass of water, and you say, thank you, right? So the first thing in thanks is, at least you had to recognize something was done. And now the ball is in your court, whether to thank or not thank. You understand? The ball is not in the one who does the favor is not in charge of the gratitude. The one who got the favor is in charge of the gratitude. Keep that in mind. Gratitude is an action that is actually a reaction. Gratitude is actually a reaction. Hamd is not a reaction. Hamd is a genuine feeling without, even if there's no action, you can still have hamd. Hamd is independent. It doesn't need anything. So that's the first thing I wanted to share with you, how the word hamd is, alhamdulillah, is so perfect in just that. But I want to go a little further. I'll give you an English test. I know we're Muslims. It's going to be hard. I'm only using the word praise because the screen isn't big enough. Okay? But I want you to say these out loud with me. Say them. Praise Allah. What else? I praise Allah. Third one. We praise Allah. Fourth one. Everything praises Allah. Okay. Ihmadullah. Praise Allah. What kind of language is that? That's a command. I just told you to praise Allah. That would be a command. Let me tell you, when somebody gives a command, one of two things are possible. Can anybody tell me, somebody with a PhD in philosophy here, can somebody tell me? If you command someone something, there are only two possibilities. What are they, guys? Either they do it or they don't do it. If I tell my daughter, hey, get me a glass of water, child, she has two choices. She will get me a glass of water or she will get me a glass of water. She only has two choices, right? It's very easy. There are only two possibilities. Now, once you give a command, the ball is not in your court, it is in the court of the one you have just commanded. It's not in the hand of the Amir, now it's in the hand of the Ma'mur, we say in Arabic. It's not in my, once I tell you, now it's up to you to do it. Allah did not begin Quran saying, Ihmadullah, praise Allah. If Allah said, Ihmadullah, praise Allah, then who's responsible to praise Allah? We are. But He says, whether you do it or not, I still have it. It doesn't depend on you. I didn't tell you to do it, because whether you do it or not, that doesn't change anything. The ball is not in your court. You know, later on in the surah we recite, Iyaka na'budu. I'll give you a rough translation. We worship. We worship only you. We said the word we, right? What if the Quran began by, I praise Allah? We praise Allah. Like it says, we worship. If it said, we praise Allah. Tell me this. What kind of word is the word praise in I praise Allah? What kind of word is that? That's a verb. I praise Allah is a verb. What kind of verb is that? Past tense, present tense, future tense, what is that? I praise Allah is present tense. We praise Allah is still present tense. Now this, verbs are very different from nouns. I know it sounds like a grammar class, but listen, this is going to be really beautiful if you appreciate it. Verbs are really, really different from what? Nouns. A noun is like bottle. Is bottle past tense, present tense, or future tense? Huh? Come on, third grade English. Is bottle past tense or no? No, it's present tense? It doesn't have tense, guys. It doesn't have tense. Now, drink has a tense. What tense is that? I drank. I drank. Past tense. I am drinking. I will drink. Watch this. Future tense. That was just for demonstration. I wasn't thirsty. Okay. So, verbs have past tense, present tense, and future tense. Nouns have what? Nothing. They don't have tense. Tense is about time, isn't it? Past, present, future. This is about the time. Here's my conclusion. Nouns are timeless. Nouns are timeless. Verbs are timed. That means nouns are permanent. Verbs are temporary. Either they already happened, or they're just happening right now, which means they weren't happening before, and that doesn't guarantee they'll happen in the future. Or they'll happen in the future, that doesn't mean they happen now, or it doesn't mean it happened in the past. Verbs are by definition temporary. If we say, we praise Allah, Nahmadullah, that just means we're praising Allah when? That says nothing about the praise of Allah existing in the past, and has no guarantees about the praise of Allah existing in the future. You understand? Whether I say I praise Allah, or we praise Allah, or everything praises Allah, it's still in the present tense. It doesn't cover everything. It doesn't cover all of time. But when Allah says praise is Allah's, praise itself belongs to Allah. Did He use a verb or a noun when He said praise? Nouns are what by definition? Permanent. Past or present or future, it's always been, and it is, and it always will be Allah's. Whether you and I are around or not. By the way, just like verbs, we're a lot like verbs. Human beings are a lot like verbs. Why? Because we're temporary. But the praise of Allah is permanent. Let me tell you something else about verbs. Let's see if you can figure this out. It's going to be a little bit of a riddle. It requires a lot of brain juice to figure this one out. Somebody called you on the phone. And you probably have AT&T account, which means it gets cut off a lot. So they called you on the phone and they said, you know what happened? Got married. You know what happened? Got married. You said, you got married? I told you, got married. Now when you hear that, you heard a verb, didn't you? What was the verb? Got married. That should be good enough, isn't it? Oh, okay. Now you don't know if the guy who called you got married. You don't know if his brother got married. You don't know. So what do you need, really, when you have a verb? Who did it, man? Who did it? When you have a verb, you really need to know who did the verb. The subject of the verb is the third grade term. But it's okay, we're Muslims. Okay. You need to know who did it. It's a necessity. When we say, we praise Allah, who's the doer? We are. When I say I praise Allah, who's the doer? I am. When I say everything praises Allah, who's the doer? Everything is. The problem is that a verb depends on the doer. A verb cannot happen unless the doer does it. Water cannot be drunk until I what? Drink it. A speech cannot be given until I give it. Until I open my mouth. But the praise of Allah doesn't need a doer. The hamd of Allah doesn't need a doer. So it doesn't need a fi'il. It can be an ism. Not only is it permanent, it doesn't need anyone. An ism doesn't, a noun does not need a doer. A verb does. A verb needs a doer. So by Allah using a noun, He did two things. He told us my praise is permanent, and He also told us my praise doesn't need anybody. It's completely independent. That's just the word Alhamd. How do we say this phrase all the time? What do we say? Alhamdu Lillah. Let's combine those two things as a lesson for life before I go on to Lillah. If we can finish Alhamdulillah before Salat, that's mission accomplished. Then we can move on a little quicker in the next 2 hours and finish the whole Fatiha. But let's try. We're talking about a little bit about the word Lillah, but before we do, you guys have a problem in life. Maybe you lost a job. Maybe you got into one other argument with your wife or your husband. Maybe you got into another one with your son. Maybe you got into another one with your daughter or your brother or your sister or your friend or the anonymous person behind the screen name in Facebook that you don't even know, but they're your Facebook friend. You got into something with somebody. You're in a bad mood. Somebody comes to you and says, "How are you doing?" "Alhamdulillah." "How's everything going?" "Alhamdulillah." In Urdu, they call it sarawa, right? It's like a rotten alhamdulillah. What is that? Right? And I love this one. You go to somebody, "Hey, how's life?" "Alhamdulillah, I got a lot of problems." Like, alhamdulillah is the opening to your complaints. Let me tell you, if we really understand what alhamdulillah means based on this brief conversation, what that means is everything Allah does deserves to be what? Praised. Number one, praised. But not only praised. Not only do I praise everything Allah does, I also thank Him that He did it. Not only do I praise Him, what He did is beautiful. And on top of that, thank you so much for doing it. I got to do both of those things the moment what comes out of my mouth? Alhamdulillah, it is psychologically transformational. This phrase can transform your life. Just this phrase. Just understanding Alhamdulillah can transform your life. You just got into a difficult fight, difficult argument with your wife. Things aren't working out. You just got into a difficult job situation. You got laid off. You're throwing resumes everywhere. Nobody's responding. Because your name is like Muhammad Abdullah Sayyid or something. Pun intended. There's a guy in here. Okay, so nobody's giving you a job except somebody. Okay, so but anyhow, because of your name, you're not getting the job. Because some history, nobody's giving you an opportunity. Even in the darkest of times, what are you supposed to say? Alhamdulillah. Allah, first of all, whatever Allah does, I have to praise by definition. This is the starting point of my relationship with Allah. Allah didn't even tell me His name first, He told me Alhamd first. Before I even get to my name, you need to know Alhamd first. Then you get to Lillah. Because in Arabic, you could say Lillah Alhamd. Technically, you could say that. But before you get to Lillah, just pay attention to Alhamd. Just learn to appreciate. You know, this is the main problem of atheists. Main problem. People that lose faith, a lot of young people have trouble with faith. You know what the biggest problem is? Can't appreciate God. Can't do it. Can't get themselves to be grateful. Why is this happening to me? I deserve better. What do you mean my life is great? It's terrible. You know? That complaint cycle is the very antithesis of hamd. To be a believer, the first thing in the Quran, the first thing you have to feel is gratitude. First thing. Everything else will come later. Appreciation and gratitude, if you don't have those two things, forget about the rest of guidance. That whole book is closed to you because you couldn't get past hamd. It's amazing. Amazing. May Allah make us people of hamd. Now let's talk a little bit about the word lillah. I have very little time left. I don't know how we're going to do this. Allah's Prophet told us, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that Allah has lots of names, right? At least how many? Can you tell me some of them out loud? O ye who believe, hast thou not knoweth the nameth? Call them out, come on. Ar-Rahman, Ar-Rahim, Al-Malik, Al-Quddus, Al-Salam, Al-Mu'min, Al-Muhaymin, Al-Aziz. You have heard, you have watched that every morning of Ramadan while we're having your suhoor. And then they do the Naat Khani, right? After that, okay, anyhow. So you know it. Allah did not use any of those names. He said Alhamdulillah. He didn't say Alhamdulillah, Khaliq, Lil Malik, Lil Quddus, Lil Jabbar, Lil Aziz, Lil Mutakabbir. He didn't use any of those names. He used the word Allah. Now, this is just Fatiha is the first surah of the Quran, right? And it's basically an introduction to the rest of the Quran. It is also an introduction to Allah Himself. If somebody comes and asks you, what do you Muslims believe about God anyway? Who is your God? The answer to that question is the surah, the first surah of the Quran. Who our God is and what He wants from us is all in the Fatiha. That's Allah Himself choosing to introduce Himself this way. I couldn't possibly find a better introduction than the one Allah Himself decided to put. Fatiha is Allah introducing Himself. When you introduce yourself, what do you introduce yourself with? When you and I talk, you introduce yourself. What do you introduce yourself with? With your name. Some of you don't. You say, Assalamu alaikum, I am Doctor. Ahmed. Okay, got it. How long have you been president? I'm just kidding. But the idea is when somebody introduces themselves, the more appropriate thing to introduce yourself with is what? Your name, not your title. You don't have a conversation, Assalamu alaikum, wa alaikum salam, I'm a student in college. No. My name is Abdul Karim. I am mostly a loser, but sometimes I take courses in college. That's a more thorough introduction, right? But you don't just say, Assalamu alaikum, I'm a student. You know, you don't do that. That's weird. And let me tell you something. It's a funny story. I really enjoy this because there's humor in the Quran too. Allah Azza wa Jalla, sometimes He tells us hilarious things in the Quran. Some instances in the stories of the prophets. You know when Musa alayhi salam threw the staff and it turned into what? A snake. And what happened to the magicians? They fell into sajda. Their heads on the ground. And who's confused at this point? Fir'aun's like, are you getting ready for round two? Or like, what's going on here? Right? So they get up, and this is the first thing they say. Amanna bi Rabbil Alameen. We have come to believe in the Master of all nations. We have now faith in the Master of all nations. Is that the name of Allah or description of Allah? Okay. So the description is they get up from Zayzah and they say, we believe in the Master of all people, all nations. Fir'aun is sitting there thinking, I know that already, guys. I know you believe in me. What do you want to tell me? Why? Because when he hears the word Rabb, who does he think of? When Fir'aun, in other places in the Quran we learn, he says, Ana Rabbukum al-A'la, I am your supreme master. Whenever he hears the word Rabb, he's thinking of who? Himself. But the magicians, they say, oh, you look confused. No, we didn't mean you, genius. Rabbi Musa wa Harun, very next ayah. No, actually, let me be clear, the master of Musa and Harun, not you, moron. Even the magicians insulted him. Even they slapped him across the face. But the clarification was necessary, wasn't it? I'll give you a closer-to-home example. A long time ago, I went to Louisiana. Alhamdulillah, it was a long time ago. Okay, so... So I'm at a gas station. Dude's got a pickup truck. I can kind of see the shotgun hanging out in the back. And he looks at me funny. And I figured the safest thing I could say, praise the Lord, brother. He goes, amen to that. And he goes, so, now when I say praise the Lord, and he thinks praise the Lord, are we thinking the same thing or no? Uh-uh. Now, if I say, praise the Lord, Allah, what'd you say? Click, click. Like, it's a different story. It's a different story altogether. Allah introduces Himself with His name. Because descriptions, praise be to the Creator, praise and gratitude belongs to the Creator. Could somebody have the wrong idea about who the Creator is? Praise and gratitude belongs to the all-knowledgeable. Could somebody have the wrong idea of who the all-knowledgeable is? It's possible. So if you begin with an attribute, a description, there's room for confusion. Fatiha is about absolute clarity. So let's leave everything aside and talk about it in the most clear terms. Inshallah, one day when I do a lecture on Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, we'll have a long conversation about the word Allah itself. Something I have to skip today. But that word itself is amazing. It's an amazing word that Allah chose to make His name. That Allah Azza wa Jalla chose, of all the words possible, that He chose the word Allah, it deserves study. You should even that word, you know, needs attention. SubhanAllah. Anyhow, today at least I want to tell you. Give me some descriptions of Allah in English. Not the Arabic words, in English. Give me something. Merciful, good. Creator, what else? Wise, perfect, powerful. Huh? Sustainer, provider. Planner, good. Huh? King, sure, king. Quickly, guys. Awesome, okay. It's there, it's in the Quran. Allah al-Azim, Majud, huh? The Almighty, the Powerful, sure. These are great descriptions. Now if I was to say, talking about Allah, if I was to say praise belongs to the All-Wise, is that wrong? No. If I said praise belongs to the Creator, is that wrong? No. But you know what? When I say praise belongs to the Creator, the only thing I thanked Him for is His power of creating. When I said praise belongs to the All-Wise, the only thing I appreciated was what? His wisdom. If I said praise belongs to the Merciful, the only thing I thanked Him for, acknowledged, was His mercy. I want to be able to acknowledge Allah for everything, the things I can think of and the things I can't even think of. This is the last thing, I promise. The things I can think of and the things I can't even think of, I want to capture all of them in one word, all at the same time, without missing anything, so I get credit for the things I know about Him, and I also get credit for the things I don't even know about Him, but they're covered in this one word. What is the only word in my vocabulary left? Allah. The only word left that captures everything about Allah, missing nothing, is the word Allah. So the best absolute way to show thanks to Allah is Alhamdulillah. How perfect this phrase is that Allah Azza wa Jalla taught us. We are not done with Alhamdulillah yet. There's a little bit of it left, inshallah. Probably 20 minutes or so of it left. We'll do that right after the Isha prayer. Please listen carefully to these announcements. All right. So, a couple of things more I got to talk to you about when it comes to Alhamdulillah, and then we will move on. You guys have been to a khutbah before, I'm pretty sure. And many of you have even stayed awake during one. So, when the khatib goes up there, right before he starts releasing sleeping gas, a lot of times the khatib says, إِنَّ الْحَمْدَ لِلَّهِ نَحْمَدُهُ وَنَسْتَعِيدُهُ وَنَسْتَغْفِرُهُ. You've heard this before? Okay, the first word I said was إِنَّ. Inna, inna alhamdulillah. Does the Fatiha say inna alhamdulillah? No, but the Khatib does sometimes say inna alhamdulillah. And inna alhamdulillah means, now listen to this, I won't even put it on the screen, just listen. Inna alhamdulillah means absolutely, certainly, there's no doubt about it, praise belongs to Allah. Praise and gratitude belong to Allah. But the addition of inna, what does it add to the sentence? What word? Absolutely, no doubt about it, for sure. These are the things that the word inna adds to the sentence. Now, what do you think, just don't think about Quran, just think about this. Saying praise belongs to Allah, as opposed to saying absolutely praise belongs to Allah. Which sounds more powerful? Absolutely praise belongs to Allah. Then the question comes in the mind. If it is more powerful, how come what? How come we're not saying it in Fatiha? Better speech is not always about more powerful speech. Better speech is what is best suited. What does the person need to hear? What's the right time to say the right thing? Strength is not always good when applied. Strength at the right time, at the right place, at the right spot, that's when it's good. The Quran is extremely precise, precise language. To understand the difference between these two things, I gotta talk to you about two kinds of sentences. I'll call them informational sentences and emotional sentences. I made this up. I totally made this up. In Arabic, they have a term for jumla khabariya, jumla insha'iya, but who cares? That's not going to increase your iman. Not anytime soon. So just take it as this, okay? Informational sentences versus what? Emotional sentences. And the idea is, when we talk, we use two kinds of sentences, basically. Informational or emotional. Now, let me give you an example. If somebody comes to you and says, 1 + 1 = 2, well, obviously, what are they saying? Information. They're not saying 1 + 1 =, you know, it's not emotional. It's not that intense. It's just 1 + 1 = 2. It's just information, right? When the intention of a sentence, when the point of a sentence is just to give you information, we'll call it an informational sentence. Now, sometimes a teacher is telling somebody who has no idea, he's teaching them something, and he says, praise belongs to Allah. He just informed them, right? So when he says, praise belongs to Allah, that became what kind of sentence? Informational. Now that same guy left the class, he's going down the street, and a bus almost hit him. It almost hit him, but it missed. So he jumped back and he said, Alhamdulillah. At that very moment, he said the same thing he was saying to a student. When he was saying it to a student, he meant it as informational, right? When he said it to himself, when the bus just missed him by Allah's permission, did he mean that as informational? How did he mean it? Emotionally. When your heart is speaking, and you don't even need an audience, you're even talking to yourself. When your heart is speaking, that's emotional sentences. Emotional sentences don't have a true and false. What kind of sentences have a true and false? Informational ones. Right? You understand? Now, when in the Arabic language you use the word inna, I said in this example, in this sampling, I said inna alhamdulillah. No doubt about it, praise and gratitude belong to Allah. When you use the word inna, that in old Arabic can only be used for informational sentences. It is never used for what? Emotional sentences. If you don't use inna, then your sentence could be informational and it could also be emotional. So if you want your sentence to be used in every context, you want it to be used informationally and you want it to be used emotionally, then you should not use inna. The fact that Allah did not say inna when He says Alhamdulillah, one of the immediate benefits of that is, oh my goodness, we can say that when we're learning from Allah. Allah is teaching us through it, and He's also telling us how to feel. He's making it one of our emotions. Alhamdulillah is not just knowledge, it's one of the feelings of a Muslim. The Alhamdulillah in and of itself becomes an emotion, you understand? That's the benefit of not using the word inna and in Alhamdulillah. There's one more benefit and I'll move on. Though there's several, at least few I can easily explain to you guys. When you say to somebody, there's no doubt about it, he's here. Two friends are talking and he says, hey, Kareem didn't come. And you say, no doubt about it, he came. Absolutely he came. Why would somebody feel the need to use the word, no doubt about it, he came? Why would they add that to he came? Why do you think? Because the guy you're talking to isn't sure. The guy you're talking to is not sure. But if there's no argument, if there's nobody that's like, I'm not sure if he came, if there's no disagreement, then you don't have to say, no doubt about it. You can just say, hey, he came. Like there's no disagreement. This surah is Allah introducing Himself to all decent human beings. All human beings that have fitrah. And for all decent human beings, this isn't a debate. This isn't like, hey, I'm not so sure if praise belongs to Allah. The immediate response will be what? Of course. If you say inna, it's like you're saying the one you're talking to is not so sure. But Allah is saying all decent human beings are already sure that praise and gratitude belong to Allah. That's pre-programmed inside their nature. That's already there. You don't have to debate it with them. Inna is used when you need to debate with somebody. You know, you tell somebody you're in trouble. He goes, yeah, yeah, I'm in trouble. Allah says, inna al-insana lafi khusr. No doubt about it, the human being's in trouble. The fact that he said no doubt about it, you know what that tells you? There's a lot of people out there that what? They're not so sure they're in trouble. So Allah felt it appropriate, Allah sees it appropriate to use inna in that statement. Because you don't think you're in trouble. Because you better get it through your head, you're in trouble. Inna al-insana lafi khusr. You understand? One last thing about Alhamdulillah and I'll move on. Some of you have been to Eid prayers. Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar. La ilaha illallah. Let me make that a little smaller, it's still too big. You got it? Very good. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. La ilaha illallah. Wallahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. وَلِلَّهِ الْحَمْدِ لِلَّهِ الْحَمْدِ. Now I'll take the air. Oh, I already took the Arabic off. Look at that. Let me write this for you in English. Alhamdu lillah versus lillahi, or I'll just make it easier. Lillah alhamd. What's the difference, guys? Even if you don't know Arabic, it's reversed. Alhamdu, part one. Lillahi, part two. What did I do in the next sentence? Lillahi became part one. Part two became part one. And part one became part two. I switched it around. And in Arabic, sometimes you say Alhamdulillah, like you say, recite Fatiha, you say Alhamdulillah. But when you're doing the takbir, you're praising Allah on your way to the Eid prayer, or you hear the musallin and the hujjaj, the people who are making the pilgrimage, they're reciting out loud the talbiyah. What are they saying? Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, La ilaha illallah. How come I'm the only one? I feel so lonely. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Walillahi alhamd. Then you have the crazy, like, exaggerated uncle who grabs the mic and like that guy. But normal, everybody else that's normal says Lillahi alhamd. Lillahi alhamd. Now, what did I say Alhamdulillah means? Rough, basic, easy translation, praise and gratitude belong to Allah. And a rough and easy translation of Lillahi alhamd means to Allah, praise and gratitude belong. To Allah, praise and gratitude belong. I just kind of what? Reversed it. Now you tell me, this is a test of English, guys. There's not even an Arabic test, not a tafsir test, not a religious test. I will not gauge the level of your iman by your answer. Just listen. What sounds normal? I'm hungry, or hungry I am. What sounds normal to you? If hungry I am sounds normal to you, you have watched Star Wars too many times. Okay? Great, the forces in this one. Okay. Their green sheikh speaks that way, right? So, but anyhow, what sounds normal to you? It is late. Late it is. I want to play basketball. Basketball I shall play. What sounds normal? I want to play basketball. Some of you will start talking like this, it'll become a thing. Okay? I'm successfully going to deteriorate the English language in Houston as if it needed help. Anyway, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. Anyhow, so in Arabic also the normal thing to say is Alhamdulillah. Hamd belongs to Allah. And kind of a stranger way of saying it is what? Lillah alhamd. To Allah, hamd belongs. That's not a normal way of sequencing a sentence. The normal way of sequencing it is Hamd belongs to Allah, Alhamdulillah. The point I'm trying to make is, Alhamdulillah is a natural sentence. Lillah alhamd, even though it's correct, it's still unnatural. What I mean by that is you can tell that it's not normal. Just like hungry I am is not normal, even though you can understand what's being said. Right? Even though you can understand what's being said, it's still not exactly normal. Okay? Now we do that because we watch Star Wars. But why did the Arabs do that before that green jinn thing? Why did they do it back in the day? Okay? Why did they speak in this way, reversing the structure? They would actually do this for special reasons. They didn't just do this for play, they did this for special reasons. And by the way, this also occurs in the Quran. In the Quran we find Alhamdulillah, in the Quran we also find what? لِلَّهِ الْحَمْدْ فَلِلَّهِ الْحَمْدْ رَبِّ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَرَبِّ الْأَرْضِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ at the end of Surah number 45. Although, as one example, at the end of Surah 45, we do find لِلَّهِ الْحَمْدْ also. But that doesn't change the fact that Alhamdulillah is natural, and لِلَّهِ الْحَمْدْ is unnatural language. It's used for special reasons. The special reason is the word only. It adds one word to the meaning of the sentence. One of the meanings it adds is the word only. Only, particularly, especially. But here I'm going to emphasize the word only. And the word only, folks, I know we don't pay attention to our own language much, but the word only can do crazy things in language. It can do a lot in language. Let me tell you, I'm a teacher. I used to teach third grade class at an Islamic school with limited budgets. You got boys on one side, girls on the other side. It's a lot like this. And of course, the boys are always talking and the girls are always quiet, but I pick on the girls anyway. And there's two girls in the back having what you would consider polite conversation. And I pick on one of them and say, Zainab, you're talking again? Stand up. Zainab looks at me straight in the eyes and says, I wasn't the only one. What word did she use?
Only.
Oh, ho, 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 only. Nice one. Zainab says, if I'm going to get thrown under the bus, Fatima's coming with me. But she didn't even have to say Fatima's name. All she had to tell me was what? Only. I wasn't the only one. Now, she says, I wasn't the only one. If she wrote it down, it would have been like this. I wasn't the only one, dot, 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 parentheses, Fatima goes down with me. Right? But the parentheses are all understood because she used what one word? Only. What I'm trying to say to you is, a lot of times when you use the word only, there is something in parentheses. There's something else there. And you've got to figure it out. If Allah says, Hamd only belongs to Allah. If Allah says, Hamd only belongs to Allah. What is in parentheses? Can anybody help me with the parentheses? It doesn't belong to anyone else. It doesn't belong to anyone else. So, what I'm saying to you then is, Alhamdulillah means what it means. Lillahi alhamd means, the reverse order means, hamd only belongs to Allah and it does not belong to anybody else. Exclamation. That's what, which version means that? Lillahi alhamd. Makes a difference or no?
Yes.
It makes a difference. Now, you tell me. You would think لِلَّهِ الْحَمْدِ حَمْدِ only belongs to Allah. It doesn't belong to anybody else. It's so much stronger. It's so much stronger than just saying what? حَمْد belongs to Allah. Why not use the stronger version? After all, Allah did use it in Surah Al-Jathiyah, Surah number, I mentioned it. Let's see who remembers. 45, very good. He did mention it. So why not just mention it here? Here's the thing. Surah Al-Jathiyah is a debate. The whole thing is a debate with people who do the crime of making partners with Allah, the Arabic term for which is shirk. These are people who do shirk. Now, people who do shirk also praise Allah. I'll say that again. People who do shirk also praise Allah. That's not the problem. What's the problem? They also praise other stuff. So when you're talking to people who do shirk, you gotta basically... if you say Alhamdulillah to them, they'll say, of course, yeah. I didn't know you were on board with that. When will they have a problem? What will you say that will make them have a problem? Lillahi alhamd. In other words, when you're talking to people who do shirk, saying Alhamdulillah is not enough. To them you have to say what? Lillahi alhamd. No, hamd only belongs to Allah. Not that medallion you're wearing, not the soul of your dead grandmother, mother, not that saint, not that crucifix, not this, not that, not the other. It is only to God Himself, it's only to Allah Himself that praise belongs. You have to say it that way. Surah Al-Jathiyah was a debate. So the form used was the form of a debate. Is Fatiha a debate? No, it's talking to decent people who there's no reason to debate it. It's not even a reason to mention, even in parentheses, anybody else. Why even think? Allah doesn't even want you to think about anybody else in the Fatiha. It's so beautiful. He's introducing Himself. And introducing Himself, He says, forget everybody else. Just me here. Alhamdulillah. Because if you say hamd only belongs to Allah, automatically you think of somebody else that it doesn't belong to. He doesn't even want your mind to go there when he says alhamdulillah. So these are the two additional things I wanted to bring to your attention in regards to the words alhamdulillah. You know, this kind of attention on every word in the Quran, subhanallah, our scholars in our religion, we have the advantage of these amazing people that gave their entire lives just trying to explore Allah's book. They spent their entire lives exploring Allah's book and wondering what makes it so beautiful. I'm not presenting to you something I came up with. I'm just plagiarizing what they did already. The problem is it's done in Arabic books. It's done in classical texts. It's done in language that most Muslims don't understand. So it's really important that somebody at least try to take some of that stuff and present it in language everybody can understand. Inshallah, this is the beginning of an effort. By the time the next generation rolls around, this will be kindergarten knowledge. And then people will be building way above this. This will be, oh, I knew that, alhamdulillah, yeah. It's like 12 points. I knew that when I was like in Sunday school. No big deal. That's what's going to happen. But it has to start somewhere. It's like we're starting from scratch again, you know? It's like we're rediscovering our own book again. But that was just an appreciation of alhamdulillah. What's next? Rabbil Alameen. We've got to stop at Rabbil Alameen a little bit. Rabb. In Arabic, I'll say it to you guys, those of you that are taking notes, which is all three of you, brothers, and all of a good number of sisters who have a genetic predisposition to taking notes and can't even help themselves. I'm referring to all of you. You probably also wrote that down, genetic predisposition. And she asked her sister, I said, how do you feel predisposition? I wrote prescription. So, anyhow. Rab means a few things. In Arabic we say Al-Malik, Wal-Sayyid, Wal-Murabbi, Wal-Mun'im, Wal-Qayyim. But I said that too fast. I'll say it in English slowly. The owner. Al-Rab means, one meaning, the owner. Al-Sayyid, the one in charge. The owner and the one in charge. Wal-Murabbi and the caretaker. Three things so far. What three things do I have so far about the word Rab? The owner. The one in charge. The caretaker, wal-mun'im, the giver of gifts. The giver of gifts. How many things we got so far? What are they? Owner? One in charge. Caretaker? Giver of gifts. Al-Malik, wal-murabbi, wal-sayyid, wal-mun'im, wal-qayyim. Al-qayyim, the maintainer. It's different from caretaker. He makes sure it continues to exist. He makes sure it doesn't die. The one who makes sure something doesn't die is Qayyim. It stays standing. You know when a farmer is growing a really weak plant and he sticks a stick in the ground and the plant wraps around it and he has to really take delicate care of it, because if he doesn't watch after it every day, what's going to happen to that plant? It's going to die. So he's not just taking care of it, it's making sure it stays alive. You know how some machines keep people alive because they're just pumping oxygen into their lungs? They are kind of Qayyim. They're keeping the thing, well, Allah is keeping them alive, but I'm giving you the example. Right? They're trying to maintain his life by this device. That's Qayyim. Without it, the moment that machine takes a 2-second break, what will happen? It's done. This is Qayyim. So, these are the few things that Rabb is, but these are all secondary meanings. Here's meaning number one, master. Master. Master that has these qualities. A master that has the following qualities. That's called a what in Arabic? Rabb. Allah just gave us His name when He said the word Allah. And of all the descriptions He could have given us, He said, the first thing you need to know about Me is what will be your relationship with Me. Whenever we talk about relationships, how many people are involved? At least two parties are involved. When we talk about marriage, who's the two sides of the party? Husband, wife. When we talk about, you know, a parent, well, who's on the other side? Child. When we talk about boss, who's on the other side? Employee. When we talk about teacher, who's on the other side? Victim. Very good. Okay. So, if Allah just called Himself master, who's on the other side? But not just slave. If He called Himself master, we're slave. If He just called Himself owner, which He did, that makes us property. Isn't that true? What else did He call Himself? the one in charge. What does that make us? We're the one that he's in charge of. We're under charge. We're under authority. We're under his authority. What else did he call himself?
Caretaker.
Caretaker. What does that make us? The ones taken care of. What else did he call himself?
Giver.
The giver of gifts. What does that make us? The receivers of gifts. What is that? What else did he call himself? Huh? The one keeping alive. We'll put it that way. The one making sure you exist. And we become the ones that exist. You understand? The word Rab is basically the very beginnings of our definition, of the definition of our relationship with Allah. Master, slave, and all this other stuff. Okay? That's who Allah is to us. He said, Alhamdulillah, then he said, this is who I am to you. I am your Rabb. I argue that if this was just understood, this is something my teacher, Dr. Abdul Samia, told me. One day after like months and months of Arabic study and Quran study, he turns to me and says, Noman, what's the summary of the whole Quran? I'm just sitting having like French fries and he's just talking like, what's the summary of the whole Quran? Like, that's a little too epic, Ustaz. Farzan, pun intended, where are you? Anyway, you know, think about it, Noman, come on. And I said, okay, I got this. Accept Allah as master and accept yourself as slave. Summary of the whole Quran. He says, yep, you're right, got it. Because he says that like 1,000 times per lecture. So I knew that had to be that one. Right? But it's true. The entire Quran, fundamentally, everything the Quran demands revolves around one idea. You know, Allah doesn't want you to accept Him only as the Creator, or the only one you should pray to, or the only one you should ask from. That's all secondary. The first thing is, He is Master and you are slave. Everything else is a byproduct of that. Everything else is secondary. If you don't understand that, you haven't understood Islam, you haven't understood the Quran, you haven't understood what Allah wants from you. You haven't understood any of it. And let me tell you, most people that suffer from the disease called atheism or agnosticism or doubts in their religion, this is their problem. Can't come to terms with the fact that they have a master. Can't accept the authority of a master and cannot humble themselves to accept that they are a slave. That's the whole problem. Everything. Why does God do this? Why does God do that? Does a slave ever question a master?
No.
Who has the right to ask the questions? Master does. Master is the one to ask questions. We have to have a little bit of a conversation about this word, because again, it is a summary of the entire Quran, and everything we're going to talk about in the surah comes back to this one word, the definition of our relationship with Allah. Man, everything comes back to that. Let me tell you, you guys own some things too. We'll go through those words that we just defined. You own a laptop. If it's a PC, then you enjoy something called the blue Malakul Maut. Right? Shashatul Maut, technically. The blue screen of death. Right? You get blue screen of death enough, and one day you kick your laptop in the screen. And some laptop rights activist comes and says, you can't do that to your laptop. No. What's your response? I own it. If I punch it, if I throw it, if I step on it, if I burn it in my backyard, it's all up to me. Because I what? Own it. 1,000 years ago, people didn't have laptops. A lot more of them had goats. And they're milking their goat. And one day it stops giving milk and he says, you know what? Enough drink. Time for lunch. Right? Why does he have a right to do that? It's mine. I can do whatever I want with it, especially if it doesn't do what I want it to do. You're talking on your phone, it keeps getting cut off, you smack your phone against the wall, right? Stupid phone, right? It's yours, you do what you want with it. Now, you get mad at the things you own when they do what? When they don't do what you want them to do. When you don't do what you want them to do. A horse rider owns his horse. The horse is not going fast enough. What does the horse rider do? Hits it. Come on, move it. Let's go. It doesn't move again. What does he do again? Hits it nicer or harder now? Hits it harder. Who's our master? Who did we just say is our master? So, by definition, if we don't do what he wants us to do, what are we used to doing when we are masters? You see where I'm going with that? Does he do that with us? This is strange. This is not like any other kind of master I know. And by the way, all other masters other than Allah, have there been people that owned other human beings in history? Do the people that are slaves, do they love their masters or hate their masters? Do they praise their masters? And even if they do, it's not genuine. Even if they praise their masters, it's not genuine. Allah already told us that what kind of praise is He already deserving? The genuine kind. Alhamdulillah. Then He told us He's a master. In other words, there is no other master like this master. No other master gets praise. No other master gets appreciation all the time. And by the way, no other master lets you keep going. Lets you slide. Masters, by definition, at the worst case, they will punish. Best case scenario, they'll stop giving you gifts. Best case scenario, you did something really bad, and what will your master do? Not give you an extra bonus. You should be grateful. At least he didn't kill me. He didn't fire me. All he did was take away my bonus. Does Allah even do that?
No.
He keeps giving gifts. He keeps granting. Thank you, sister. I appreciate it. I really do. And I hope he feels less crazy. Okay. It happens though. It happens. So, where was I? I lost my train of thought. Master keeps giving. Okay. I got to give you this example. And then we'll move on. A master has a right to punish when? Okay, a master has the right to give you instructions when? You are a slave to your master, which hours of the day? Okay, so a master is different from an employer. An employer is your employer for 9 hours, 10 hours. In a bad economy, maybe you're a slave. But usually you're an employee. Which means your hours are limited, and you, even in those hours when you have a boss, a really bad boss, even if he's a really bad boss and you're an accountant, he cannot ask you to wash the windows. He's not going to ask you for other things that are outside your job description. But a master that's talking to a slave, can a slave turn around and say, that's not part of my job description, boss? Yes, it is, because you are a slave. And you're a slave when you're awake, you're a slave when you're sleeping, you're a slave when you're working, you're a slave when you're off, you're a slave Friday afternoon and even Friday night, guys. Even Friday night. The weekend, you're a slave when you're with your friends, you're a slave when you're sitting in the masjid. You're a slave when you're sitting in the movie theater. You're still a slave. You may not remember that very well, but you're still a slave. You're a slave at the concert. You're a slave while you're updating your Facebook status or sending that private message. You are still a slave. Now, when does a slave start acting a little crazy? You know, cross the line a little. When the master is not around. When do we start getting a little crazy? The moment we stop remembering that Allah is watching. Master. There's another reason too. We'll talk about that a little bit further down. You understand the term master? Okay? And how Allah is a different master than all other masters? All other masters are associated with ugly things. Allah is associated with giving gifts, taking care. A few things I didn't mention. I said the one who owns and the one who's in charge. Remember that? I said the one who owns and the one who is in charge. Now listen to this carefully, guys. You guys own a car? Does that mean that you are completely in charge of your car? Or do you have to drive it a certain way, tint the windows only a certain amount, get the exhaust pipes that are within a certain legal restriction, get the emissions checked according to a certain standard, get it renewed in registration at a certain time, get insurance done, etc. Do you have complete authority over your car or no?
No.
Even though you own it, you're not completely in charge. Some of you own homes. Can you make whatever modifications you might want without notifying the town? You own it, but you're still not completely what? In charge. The HOA has a little bit of authority, the property, the county has a little bit of authority, etc., 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 right? Tell me this. A lot of you own laptops, computers, phones, right? Many of you have rooms of your own, at least a room of your own. And if you do, just because you own something, does it mean guaranteed you take care of it? Tell me, do you take care of your computer? Do you back up your phone device or whatever? Do you necessarily clean out your car? Does your room get taken care of? Just because you own something, does it guarantee that you take care of it too? No. Actually, a lot of things we own get trashed. We just fail to what? Take care of them. Some people are so awesome, they don't even take care of themselves. Like, you say, how am I going to take care of my house? Look at me. I don't even remember what a toothbrush looks like anymore. Like, how am I going to take care of my house? You know, that kind of thing. Allah didn't just call himself owner. What else did he add to that? Caretaker. Maintainer. He doesn't just own it. First of all, he owns it with full authority, and he owns it and takes care of it. He owns it and that's unique to Allah. And on top of that, whether you do what he wants you to or not, he still gives you gifts. He still gives you gifts. Now, that's Rabb. What's the next word? Al-Alameen. How is Al-Alameen translated? Have you heard the translation of Al-Alameen before? All praise and gratitude belongs to Allah, the master of the most common translation, worlds. I totally disagree. I disagree really, like, viciously with that word, worlds. Because the Arabic word for worlds is Al-Awalim. It's a different Arabic word. A'alam in Arabic means world. The plural of that is Awalim. Awalim. Those of you who write Arabic, don't kid yourself, it's Urdu you're writing. Ayn, waw, alif, lam, mim. Awalim means worlds. A'alameen, you heard that een at the end? That's only used for people. People. Either they're jinns, human beings, angels, or whatever, but people. When he says he's the master of all alameen, he's not talking about being the master of the skies, the earth, the universe, the galaxies, the oceans, the trees. He talks about that in other places in the Quran. And the wording for that is as-samawati wal-ard. That's when he's talking about everything else. But when he says al-alameen, he means worlds of people, nations of people, tribes of people, ethnicities of people, species of people. Species, I mean angel, human being, jinn. That's what alameen means, actually. You know why that's important to note? This entire surah is about a relationship. A relationship between who and who? Between us, master and slave. So every word in this surah has something to do with that relationship. And no word in this surah goes outside of that relationship. Everything is perfectly placed. The surah is not about the skies and the earth. The surah is not about the rest of the universe. The surah is about you and me and Allah. Al-alameen is the right word. The nations and peoples of the world. Now Allah says He's the master of all nations, all peoples, all ethnicities. And alam, you know, it's, I think of it not just as ethnicities and territories, I also think of it as generations of people. He was the master of the last generation and the one before that and the one before that and the one after this one and the one after that one. You know why that's important to note? Because people live in 2012 and they say, you know, times have changed. We have to rethink this whole master-slave thing. Our understanding of Islam is a little backward. We need to have a revived, renewed, mutated form of Islam. That reflects the times we live in. You know, Islam's been around for a long time. Generation after generation after generation, nobody called it outdated until we got to this point. And now all of a sudden it's outdated. Really? You know, I don't think you realize you're talking to a master. That's what the problem is. You're so used to having everything with an expiration date, you're ready to put one on Islam. Right? Doesn't work that way. You know? Rabbil Alameen. So he calls himself master of all nations. By the way, by doing that, all nations become his slaves. Which means if we're all slaves, we have the same job description. And if we all have the same job description, no race is better than the other. Because we're all what? Slaves, and we all have the same master. And we can't even talk about being better or worse, because the only in slave and master, who's got the right to be praised? Master. So no nation can say, oh, we're the best, we're number one, we're this, we're that. This Rabbil Alameen kills nationalism, racism, tribalism. It kills, like, Urdu speaking versus Punjabi, Hyderabadi versus Makrani. It kills the, you know, kahan se hai ye bhai, pata to chalo zara. It kills the conversation about the color of your skin, the background you have, you know, where the hasab nasab, it all dies. just because Allah said, Al-Alameen, these are the consequences of Islam. The end of racism. The end of nationalism. No human being is superior to another. We're all slaves before Allah. And you know, how can you be? Sometimes I've heard Muslims have these conversations. Yeah, that one, no. That one's from, like, I don't know, Pakistan. Or that's from India. Right? They'll do that. I was like, yeah, India, yeah, they're also children of Adam. Ech. Who here is not the child of Adam? Alayhi salam. We're in the same family, guys. Cousins. There is no national superiority left. So that's captured inside the word. Al-Alameen is one of its fruits, one of the things that comes out of the word Al-Alameen.